Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. We're still on the Ten Commandments in our world, in today's world. Matthew's Gospel 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, which implies that Matthew is showing you that the context of his writing is the Old Testament. Like I've said, Jesus never called the Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Rather, he called it the Scriptures, John 5:39, or called it the Law, which is called, law means doctrine, Matthew 5:17 and 18, or the Law and the Prophets, or Moses and the Prophets, or the Law of Moses, the Prophets and the Psalms. So the concept of Old and New Testament didn't come up under Jesus or even the apostles. We're going to see a bit of that in a moment. So Matthew here expects that we should read the Old Testament, or call it the Law and the Prophets. Matthew 28, and again verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which is the word power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I did explain, or we have been explaining, the phrase end of the world to us is not when the world is coming to an end. It's a very wrong interpretation of scripture. I'm going to also mention it after we have read this introductory text. Mark's Gospel 1:1. And usually the reason why we misread those terms is because we don't have the background of the Old Testament. If we had read the Old Testament, just like I'm going to talk about another concept shortly, we would have had the clearer meaning of those words. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Obviously, that is Malachi 3:1. Then verse 3, Mark 1, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So you see what we've said, the principle of reading backwards, right? You read the text of the scriptures backwards. Because it's every text of scripture has a history, has a reason why it said, a context. And that context is usually, often, almost all the time, found in the Old Testament. Again, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Now, I want you to take note of something that is consistent. In Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Why? Because 19 says, make disciples of all nations. So mark that out. Then you have Mark 16:20, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized shall be saved, he that believes shall be damned. This time shall follow them that believe in my name. Verse 16:17, they shall cast out demons as the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues if they don't hurt them. They shall take up serpents. It says they shall lay hands on the sick. Verse 18, and the sick shall recover. 19 says, so after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was restored in the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Of course, the word amen is God's name. It means faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Now, in Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the question of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2, Luke 1:2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were high witness and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also. I've had perfect understanding of all things from the very first right unto thee in order most Theophilus. Now we have said that this is the Gentile background of the ministry of Jesus. Now usually you might easily assume that the Bible is a Jewish material. And the reason why it's so, I said that in the first, is because the nation that God began the project with were Israel, and that was their language and culture. But he didn't stop with them. And so it would be wrong if we assume the culture of Israel. God doesn't want us to assume the culture. It's the plan. Okay? And at the same time, there's an idea you can feel that it's about Jews, about Israel. It's not about Israel. So Luke has given us the Gentile background because he's writing to Theophilus, who was not a Jew. And in the book of Luke, you see a consistency in Jesus' ministry to the non-Jews, or they call them Gentiles. Gentiles simply means other nations outside Israel. Now in Luke 24 and verse 25, again, This is the resurrection of Jesus, where he says, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, Luke is asking you to read backwards, because the books he's referring to here were written before Jesus came. You read them backwards. Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, you read backwards. Right? The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms are books written before Jesus came. So that means the context of his statements, actions, ministry, deeds are found in the books written before him, which we now call the Old Testament. Now look at John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice the phrase "beginning." In Matthew, it says the book of the genealogy. That word genealogy is the word Genesis, Matthew 1:1. Mark 1:1 also uses "beginning." Again, Luke 24:27 says "beginning at Moses." John here says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, another name for beginning is what? Foundation of the world. That's the book of Genesis. Foundation of the world. So, the foundation of the world, the Word, or the Word of the Lord. In John 20 and verse 22, John 20:22, "And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost." The word to breathe there, we said, in the Greek of the Old Testament. Why? Because in the time of Jesus, they didn't just speak Hebrew. They also spoke what you call the Aramaic and the Greek. So many times they had to translate the things that he said. And because the majority or a large number of people spoke Greek, he used what you call the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. Now, if you take that Septuagint, the word "breathe" there is the word emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It doesn't mean to put your nostrils on someone. It means to put life into an object. And that was first seen in Genesis 2:7. So what John is saying basically is that Jesus is in Genesis as the Word of the Lord, or the Lord God himself. We're going to see the importance of that in a moment. Now, you know, that phrase "end of the world," Matthew 28:20, what does it mean? Now, the word "end" is the word "telos," Matthew 28:20. Telos. Telos means when something is filled up. Notice that the first chapter talks about the beginning, right? Right? The beginning. That's Genesis. Okay? Then the last chapter is talking about the end. Now, what do you mean by the end? I said the word is telos. And because of this lack of understanding, a lot of people believe that the end is, you know, you start seeing a lot of theories, conspiracy theories. Every time something strange happens in the world, they say, the world is coming to an end, though. You know, you must have heard much of that during the COVID time. Oh, the world is coming to an end. What's going on? And people start, you know, bringing us up the theories. It's because of this misunderstanding. Because when you read the Old Testament, the end of the world will never mean when the world is coming to an end. Now, let's get it right again. We said the word "foundation of the world," right, is because God is building what? Huh? Come on, a what? For who? For himself. He's making the earth his home. So what we have in Genesis is the foundation, laying the foundation of the house he wants to build. So when the house is fully built, that is what? The end of the building. That is not when the building comes to an end. That's the end of the building. So where is he building his home? The earth. So, what do you mean by end of the world? End of the world is like, I gave this illustration in the first service. Let's put this auditorium as the world, the earth, where God wants to make his resting place. So let's use that illustration. So, for example, we want to put in chairs in this place. We want to say, okay, guys, let's fill up this place with chairs. And then we fill up the host place, and we put chairs here, you know, put chairs, we still had chairs, you know, in those things. And, but we still left this, now we can call it. You know, the place is not full yet. Right? So until every space has what? The chair. Every space. Or let's assume the chair is now people. Until every space has someone. You know, every space. Here, everywhere. Then when the whole hall is filled up and there is no space, then we say, we have come to the end. Is that clear? Of, that is, we have gotten to the end of the hall. Means it's filled up. So, yeah, are you following this? Now, in Genesis, remember, in verse 26, let us make man our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every thing that creeps upon the earth. And he says in verse 27, that God created them in his own image. In the image of he created he them, male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. Then 28 now says he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill, right? The earth. So, in Genesis, we have seen the foundation. What's the foundation? Fill the earth, right? Can we say, fill the earth with my glory? Come on. Or you think he's talking about multiplication of children in the maternity ward?
No.
Fill the earth, we've done these studies before. Fill the earth with my glory. So, when we get to the point, right, where the earth is filled with men and women in the image and likeness of God, that is the end. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you here? That is the end. That is the end of the world. Not the world coming to an end. That's the end. That is, this is the fulfillment of the plan. So you find other words like uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. So, end of the world. Notice that before Jesus spoke about the end of the world, he says, make disciples of what? Every nation. Lo, I'm with you till the end. Make disciples of every nation. Preach the gospel to every creature. That is the end. So the end of the world is not the culmination of evil. Rather, it's the word of God, the grace of God, covering and filling the earth. And the end of the world began when Jesus died and rose again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You in church? Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because people assume, we are at the end of the world. Oh, they say, we are at the end of the world. Ah, hey, look at what's going on. When they now hear that, you know, let me see some terrible things that you can hear easily. Are you aware that you can say the gun attacks in America has risen by 500%? Say ha! And they say, oh, are you also aware that this and this is there? There's a multiplied number of this and say ah! Then they say we are at the end of the world. They think that it means when evil has grown. No. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, he says, it is when the gospel is preached in every nation, that is the witness of the end of the world. Is that okay? Is that okay? Alright. Is that okay? Come on. So let's see 1 Corinthians 10. Are you here? Verse 11. Now these things, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 11, are you there? Are you there? Alright, let's go. Now all these things happen unto them for example. Now who are the them? Anybody who was part of the them? If you're part of the them, we just start worshipping you. Because the them here refers to the nation of Israel, right? That came out of Egypt. Okay? So, let's now open up that word them and put the meaning there. So all these things happened unto, I don't think I heard you. Let's go again. All these things happened unto the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. For what? Examples. Good. Now, let's keep reading. And they are written for, who are the R? You. How? Did Paul know you? Huh? No? Who was he writing to? Were you in that church? Ah, you were not in that church. So he wasn't writing to you. So, it was writing to the church in Corinth. So, all these things happened to the nation of Israel, which left Egypt, and written for the church in Corinth as an admonition. Go on. Upon whom the ends of the world. So that means when Paul was writing to the church at the end of the world come. Huh? So when did Paul write his letter? At least 2,000 years ago. Right? Are you following this? That means the end of the world had come since when? 2,000 years ago. So the end of the world is not next year. Over 2,000 years ago. Why? Because that was when Jesus rose from the dead. And just like we said earlier, he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll what? Build it. And when he began to do that, that's the end of the world. End of the world means that's God filling where? The earth. Hebrews 9. You in church? Come on guys, are you in church? Hebrews 9. Verse 26. Let's read it together. Hebrews 9:26, let's go. For then, I wait for you. Let's go. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. So when did Jesus come to take away sin? At the end of the world. Did that happen yesterday? Huh? Not last year, not even the last centuries. It happened about 2,000 years ago. So in the biblical chronology, end of the world began with the incarnation of Christ precisely when he died. Because now God is bringing to a conclusion what he began in Genesis. That's what end of the world means. Now that's going to become vital in a moment. So usually, when people start talking like that, I said earlier, if we can use the sermon notes, how many of you have ever seen marking scheme before? Marking scheme. I think we used to have it doing when we were doing the WAEC. Was it WASC then? Do they still release it? They will give you the marking scheme after the exams are over. Who had that experience? No one. I don't understand. I think at some point I saw it at the law school. What was it done at the law school? They're not sure. Okay. I think I did. So you have the marking scheme where you now find out what exactly they were asking you. And usually they get the marking scheme from the teaching notes that were used. Now, if you ask those who wrote the scriptures, the New Testament, and you ask them, where did you get your sermon notes from? Right? They got their sermon notes from the Old Testament. So we will need the Old Testament to interpret for us the sermons, what they preached. Look at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, Now, because usually, what I've said this many times, usually why we use the Old Testament, we're just looking for the death of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins. So people read the Old Testament just for prophecies about the cross of Christ. And that's really John Dee's interpretation. Because in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, when they had to replace Judas, this was not about redemption or forgiveness of sins. This is about ministry. They were going to replace Judas. Look at what they read. Acts 1 and 16. It says, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, with the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. By the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Again, verse 20. As is written in the book of Psalms. Now they're not talking about forgiveness of sins or receiving salvation or the death of Jesus. They're talking about ministry. Who should take the place of Judas? And they went to the Old Testament. In the book of Acts, when on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. And they asked them, what's going on? Peter standing up, what did he refer to? Acts 2:16. Spoken by the prophet Joel. So the manifestation of the Spirit was a doctrine from Joel. Again, Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. When they were persecuted by the elders. We'll come to that in a moment. By the elders. Pay attention to this one now. This is very vital. Acts 4. They threatened them not to preach the name of Jesus again. Now let's read verse 24 together. I want you to pay attention to a very vital detail. Because I'm going to talk about that there. Are you here? Acts 4:24. Let's go. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. 25. Who by the mouth of the servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people? 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against, now this is Psalm 2, verse 1 to 3. Now pay attention to something 26. Against the Lord, right? And against what? Now what is Christ? The anointed, right? Come on guys, are you here? So what does it mean to be against? Is it anti? So, can we say this means Antichrist? Good. So, did they have Antichrist? Very fine. And was this at the end of the world? Was that the end of the world? Did they get 666? Oh, thank you for that. So, they went to the book of Psalms. And they found Antichrist and the persecution. Again, look at Acts 6. When they had to choose servants, or call them deacons now. And he said in verse 3, look among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This is Exodus 18. After the Apostles, chapter 8, this is by the way, where Philip preached unto the Enoch, and he referred to Isaiah. Acts 8, again, verse 32. It refers to Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Now look at Acts 10, the house of Cornelius, where he refers to the prophets. Acts 10 and verse 42 and 43. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 15. Paul reading the law and the prophets. Acts 13, verse 15. Acts 15, when there was the debate over whether the Gentiles could be circumcised, should be circumcised or not. Now look at verse 14. This is James speaking. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To these agree the words of the prophet, as is written, after this I will return and build again tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I'll build again the ruins, he says, therefore, and I'll set it up. Let's take 17 and 18 together. that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who dwells with them. Look at 18. Known are all from where? Is this Genesis? From Genesis. So even how the church is constituted, how we ought to relate, they refer to the Old Testament text. Acts 17, this is Paul. Paul preached and reasoned, verse 2, out of the scriptures. Acts 18, or Acts 17 again, where Paul refers to the scriptures in Mass Hill. That's just for further reference. Acts 18, Acts 17, 25, sorry, down to 34. Acts 18, where you have the man by the name of Apollos, who was equally showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 28. So the sermon notes of the church was the Old Testament. Acts 28, quickly. And verse 23. He expounded to them and testified the kingdom of God, persuaded them out of Jesus, concerning Jesus, out of Buddha, Lord, love Moses, out of prophets, from morning till evening. So their sermon notes were found in the Old Testament. That's where the sermon notes were. They read from the Old Testament. So now look at the concept of Antichrist. We assume the concept of Antichrist. Now Antichrist is meant to be one very powerful guy who shows up and so get the whole world, and he will now have United Nations be under him, and then he would dictate everything everybody does. So the Antichrist is that guy. And you know, and like I said in the first service, it's all cut and joined. You take one statement, link it up to another statement, and create a beast altogether. But the concept of Antichrist is an Old Testament concept. Now when I say Old Testament, I mean the Law and the Prophets, right? Huh? The Antichrist is also found at the beginning. So there is no such single person called Antichrist. Not one single person. So in case anyone is expecting someone to show up from his village and rule the world, the guy says, I'm the new Antichrist. You know, we've had many of them. I have seen a few. I told you, I've seen Saddam Hussein. I've seen Pope John Paul II, till he died. I also saw Osama bin Laden. Then recently, Obama. Then, after people got tired, Bill Gates. And I guess when the COVID thing went off and he divorced his wife, people got tired of him being the Antichrist. I think we are looking for another one. A new Antichrist. Someone even wrote an article. You know, some things are really funny. And the guy wrote a long article and he said that, I'm not happy to say this, but I'll say it because of explanation. That Messi was the Antichrist. I'm not happy because of what he said. Okay, let me try and say it in a way that I will not be quoted. Now, he said that because people refer to him as GOAT. G-O-A-T. Greatest of all times. That is someone that wants to take the place of Jesus. Because Jesus is the greatest of all time. And people can spend time on such petty things. And he spent time. So someone sent it to me, an elderly person, medical doctor, and he sent it to me and said, because he's an elderly person, what do you think about this? I said, first of all, he's not my goat. Then he said, I know, because you're a child of God. I said, no, sir. Cristiano Ronaldo is my goat. He said, ah. I said, really? I'm a bit compromised on that. Really, Pele. Then you have Maradona. Then you have Ronaldo. Then I have Messi. The guy said, human beings, greatest of all time. I said, sir, Jesus didn't play football. So we're not comparing him. He said, if you say so. I mean, if you have played football now, Then we'll have to compare him. What would he even be playing? Give us a more time. We're not talking about football, sir. Please. Ah, stop it. We can get petty. She said Antichrist. So people have called all sorts of things Antichrist. You know. But the Antichrist is a concept, not a person. And while people are waiting for Antichrist, the Antichrist has them in their corner, in his corner. It's a concept, not a person. It can be found with persons. It simply means to be against the anointed. That's what it means. Now, the only person who used that phrase, Antichrist, was John. Jesus never did. It was John, 1 John 2. Now, I know we've done this teaching again and again. We have a series like that. The truth about the Antichrist. I think that's 2018 or so. Huh? Okay. We have it in our books. 1 John 2. And verse 18. Little children. Are you there? Let's take it together. Little children. It is what? The last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, are there what? Many Antichrists. Whereby you know that it's the last time. They went out. See, he uses they went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they doubtless would have continued with us. And they went out that they might be made manifest that were not of us. For you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Let's take 22 together. Who is a liar, but he that denies that Jesus is a Christ, he is Antichrist that denies. He has explained what it means. He didn't say the guy that controls technology. Please stop that. That denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's what John calls the Antichrist. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. So Antichrist is one who denies and who opposes who Jesus is. Now look at chapter 4. It makes a distinction here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. But this is the spirit of what? So, a false prophet who denies the word of God is what? Antichrist. Where if we have heard it shall come, and even now, where is it? Huh? Is where? Already in the world. Are you following this? Look at 2 John. 2 John. Verse 7. Let's go. 2 John, verse 7. Let's go. For many deceivers are entered. See that every time we use Antichrist, is it singular or plural? Plural. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is what? The deceiver and an Antichrist. So Antichrist is viewed by doctrine, by preaching, by beliefs. Now Jesus never used the word Antichrist. And very curiously, note this, John, who wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, eventually wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, he doesn't mention Antichrist. He doesn't. Now, what did Jesus write about? Or speak about, sorry. Matthew 24. Antichrist means against. Okay? To be against Christ. John, Matthew 24. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, Matthew 24, 25, verse 5, saying what? I am Christ. And shall what? Deceive men. Okay? Look at verse 23. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall false Christ and false prophets that shall show great wonders and signs, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jesus uses false Christ. Pseudo Christos. Pseudo. Someone pretending to be. And he says they are false, says they are false prophets. He also notices that Jesus uses it in the plural. Huh? Come on. Plural. Now, both John and Jesus spoke of the last days. The last days are also called end of the world. So, again, who is the Antichrist? One who opposes the doctrine of Christ as God and man. One who denies it. One who opposes it. One who stands against Christ in the church. For example, Islam is Antichrist. Why? Because Islam claims that Jesus is not God. There are also some subtle Christian denominations that wear the toga of Christianity, but they are also Antichrist. Because they do not subscribe to this. For example, Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah's Witness. They are also Antichrist. Then you have the Church of Latter-day Saints. They are also Antichrist. And that's why, because they seek to deceive many by what they say and deny the Father and the Son. Simple. Now, it doesn't mean that every Muslim is Antichrist. It's the teaching. Are you following this? The belief. But the messengers, alright, who seek to convert others. John says that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we have had others. You know, how many of you know that Paul was once Antichrist? Right? Paul was once Antichrist. So, saying something is Antichrist doesn't mean that this is someone that is doomed for destruction, as it were. Paul was, but he was ignorant. So that's why Jesus said they seek to deceive many. So when it now gets to the point that this fellow he knows it, he now wants to deceive, then we see the spirit of the Antichrist with such a person. So the concept of Antichrist is a Bible concept that you see in the Old Testament. So every opponent of God's anointed, God's choices, God's plan in the earth is called Antichrist. And to go further, as they want to draw people after them in the same ploy or work or mission, then they are also false prophets. Now, look at Luke 11. You learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? Luke 11. So, which means the psalmist, when the psalmist spoke in, look at Psalm 2. We'll get there. Psalm 2. Because that's what we read and asked for. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, verse 1, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, alright, and the rulers take counsel together. Against what? Is that Antichrist? Now look at their plan. Let's take three together. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away. So the Antichrist is an active thing. Let's come against the church. Let's come against the message. Now, the psalmist also experienced the Antichrist. And that was not the last days, as we call it. Look at verse 4. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them, can you see them again, in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore pleasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's take eight together. Even for thy inheritance. So, is the Antichrist against the spread of the gospel? Excellent. So, God's response is the uttermost parts of the earth. So, go to Luke 11. Let's see the genesis of Antichrist. And we'll see the Exodus of Antichrist. The Leviticus of Antichrist. The numbers of Antichrist. The Deuteronomy of Antichrist. Luke 11, are you here? Are you there? Let's start from 46. Who are to you? I don't have to read it for you, right? For you late men with burning grievous to be born, and you yourselves struck not the bones with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Are you here? Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and they built the sepulchres. Let's see 46, 49 together. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute. 50. But the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from when? So you see that? Foundation of the world and end of the world. So what we see in the foundation, we also see where? At the end. Go on. May be required of what? From the blood of who? That's the book of Genesis. So who killed Abel? And his name is Cain. Did he give him 666? No. Cain is seen as Antichrist. Look at John 8:44. This is just speaking now. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, verse 44. I like to always read this, not looking at people. Oh? And you must read it out too. Your father the devil, right? The lust of your father you will do, it was what? From the foundation of the world. He abode not in truth, because where there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for his word. So two things we'll see in the Antichrist: deception and violence, right? Deception and opposition. So the Antichrist can be described better as a spirit that works in doctrine and things that people do. So did we have Antichrist at the beginning of the world? And we're also going to have it where? At the end of the world. So as God is building, there will be opponents, right? Mockers, deceivers. So when we talk about the end of the world and the Antichrist, we must know the meaning. The Old Testament will shed light on these things for you. That which opposes, that which deceives, is called the Antichrist. So a question I want us to ask today, this afternoon now, is who gave the Ten Commandments? Hallelujah. Who gave the Ten Commandments? Who? Go to John 5. Who gave the Ten Commandments? Who said, no. You know, we're not from Mount Sinai. You know, I remember when we wrote the book, Two Kinds of Righteousness, that must be 2017. And someone asked me, he said, you seem to make a clear distinction between the Ten Commandments and the other laws. He said, but I should put them together. I said, no, go read the book again. He said, in the years to come, we're going to do a wider study on it, because I think sometimes June, July, I want to talk about Mount Sinai. Imagine a series called Mount Sinai. Wait for it. Okay? So, now, what did you say? John 5, right? John 5, 39. You in church? Alright. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have what? Eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Again, what's eternal life? If you sat with the Old Testament audience, and they say eternal life, I'm Yon Zoe, what would it mean to you? Is eternal life also end of the world? I know you say yes. I say yes, oh yes. It's also end of the world. Uttermost part of the earth. Yep. That's eternal life, actually. The end of the world. It's also, come up also the kingdom of God. Huh? Huh? What about the land of promise? Sounds to me the same phrase. So it says, in them you think you have eternal life. Or call it the promise God gave Abraham. Then he says, there they will testify of me. You will not come unto me that you may have what? Life. Now we said that this doesn't mean they testify of me like a prophecy. No, he's not talking about prophecy. Look at verse 45. Do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There's one witch that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, let's take 46 together and slowly. Let's go. I'll wait. Let's go again. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. He didn't say he prophesied. He wrote of me. Because Moses was the messenger, the human messenger, carrying the divine message. He said, the Lord God said. So Jesus is saying, that Lord God that Moses wrote of is me. He wrote of me. Let's take 47 together. Let's go. But if you believe not his writings, so can we therefore say, we will find in the writings of Moses the words of Christ. The words of Jesus. So Jesus Christ is not a promise of the Old Testament. I said that to you. His humanity is a promise. But Jesus is a personality of and in the Old Testament. He is a personality of and in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 20, actually. Exodus 20. So we'll move quickly. Learning something? Are you learning something? Exodus. We said, who gave the Ten Commandments? Who? Exodus 20. Are you here? Let's go. Verse 1. And what? God spoke all these words saying. And I told you that the Ten Commandments is actually like a paragraph. They are together. It's not, you don't say, I've done A, I've not done B. Mm-mm. You can't do A and not do B because it's a singular instruction. We'll get to that as well. It's part of our study. Now let's take two together. I am the Lord thy God. And out of the house of bondage. So, whoever gave the Ten Commandments was the one who brought them where? Out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. Now we could, don't forget, just put it somewhere because of time. Exodus 23 verse 20 and 21, where we have the angel of the Lord, God as one who was sent. God the angel. God the messenger. We've done that study, okay? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Very well. So, now, he said, God who brought them out of Egypt was the one who gave the Ten Commandments. Now, look at John's Gospel 1. I'm going to read to you verse 17. The law. Let's go. The law was given by Moses. Now, how many of your versions have but? Huh? But, grace and truth. Now, if you use the King James, let me see your hand. What do you know about the word but? It's not original. So, because people have accepted the but as original, they think John is talking a contrast. Moses gave the law, but Jesus gave grace and truth. Which is not true. Because when it says the law was given by Moses, it should have said grace and truth was given by Jesus. It said came. It's like saying you wrote something, right? Maybe you wrote about an event or a promise. Then you became the manifestation. So, Moses wrote about it. Jesus is the reality. It's not a contrast. Because what Moses wrote about is grace and truth. Let's find out the background of that statement. Exodus 34. Are you in church? This statement made by John is from the Old Testament. Exodus 34. Are you in church? Come on. Now look at verse 5. But let's start from 4. He hewed 2 tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took his hand 2 tables of stone. Now let's take 5 together slowly. And the Lord descended on the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Is that the second Yahweh? Huh? That's the second. That's the second person in the Godhead. Now let's take 6 together. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, let's go, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, grace and, that goodness is grace, right? Grace and truth. So what is John saying? This is who? Who is he talking about? Jesus. Now who wrote this? Moses. The law came by Moses. The reality of the grace and truth here is found in who? Jesus. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children of the third and fourth generation. Now people have thought the word visiting there means that what your great grandfather has done, you are the one that will take the punishment. And they have built empires on that. And we have said the word here, Pakad, P-A-Q-A-D. It's in many of our books, many of our teachings. It means to take care of something. Now, it's used for judgment as well. But Moses' use of that word is to take care of. So those who use this text for generational curse is actually talking about the long-suffering of God. That he takes care of the iniquities by forgiveness of sins. Not that he waits for the third generation and say, oh boy, come here. I hear you are not born again. It's good. It's good to give your life to Christ. But you can never, never go away from your roots. I know that you are now saved. You believe the gospel. You are a child of God. That's me, right? But your grandfather, you did me bad thing. Even though you are not my child, I will still take my pound of flesh. How does that even sound? I said to people, the concept of children receiving the guilt or the sins of parents is not biblical at all. And you see, this is why we had to over-explain that to say that people are born into this world as sinners is a false doctrine. Nobody is born to this world as sinners. Don't say, because the parents are sinners. Say, because if your parents are sinners, then you are a sinner. That's excellent thinking. What if they are born again? You see, it doesn't make sense again. Because the very first archetype of sin was Adam and Eve. And they had 2 children. One of them was called righteous, the other was called wicked. That means they did not transfer sin to any of their three kids. It's an unbiblical theory that children will become what their parents were, spiritually speaking. Excellently, no. I've explained that over and over again. So in Exodus 34, that is Jesus. That's Jesus in there. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 10. We said, who gave the Ten Commandments? 1 Corinthians 10. Let's read together from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, let's go. I would not that you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Which event is this? The Exodus, right? Okay, go on. Verse 2. Verse 3. Hold on. Why were you same? Same as you, right? Go on, verse 4. Let's take that again, verse 4. Uh-huh. And that rock was? Now, you know, Exodus, one of the names they called God, he is our rock. Right? Paul says, that rock was who? Jesus. In fact, look at verse 9. Let's take 9 together. Neither let us tempt Christ. As some also tempted, so did they tempt Christ? They did. So we'll see Jesus in that journey. He was right there in the journey. Jude 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take 4. Let's go. Let's read 4 into 5. Are you ready? Let's go. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old. I'll wait for you. Jude 4. Let's go. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old, according to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go on. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, out that the Lord, having saved, destroyed them that believe not. Now, some versions were correct. The Greek of that thing, how that Jesus, who has Jesus? There are versions that say Jesus, because that's the original Greek. Jews say it's Jesus who saved them out of Egypt. So Jesus is the one who saved them out of Egypt. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 4. And verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Are you here? As well as unto them. So was the gospel preached to the nation of Israel? Well, go on. But the word preached, let's go, did not profit them. I'm waiting for you. Let's go again. Let's take verse 2 together. Let's go. Verse 3. Do enter into his rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if you shall enter into my rest, although the works were free from foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he spoke in the silent place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest. Verse 5. Verse 6. Seeing therefore, some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in. So was the gospel preached to the nation of Israel? Very good. Go to verse 7. Again, Today, after a long time, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Or pause there. So he's saying that he said it to them in Exodus, repeated it again in Psalm 95 in David. Now look at verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? You know, I said to us that that word Jesus here is Joshua. Because Jesus is Joshua in Hebrew. So there is a conundrum there. Is he referring to Joshua or Jesus? Now, traditionally, I would have said this is Joshua because of the fact that they hadn't entered into the rest. But in closer study, there is nowhere in either the Old or New Testament where Joshua was used in this light at giving them rest. Because a human being could not have given the rest. It's God who gives that rest. So definitely, this is referring to Jesus. Because again, Jesus is the one that led the Exodus. So the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the rock that followed them, as God in the Exodus. So therefore, go to Exodus 20. Is that clear to you? Is that clear to you? Talk to me. Is that clear to you? All right, good. Exodus 20. Who gave the Ten Commandments? Who? Now we're going to see how there were also angelic beings there, but that's not today. So, Exodus 20 verse 1. Let's see. I want you to change it. And who? Who is God? Spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the, verse 3. Now the word me there, change it to Jesus. Thou shalt have no other gods but Jesus, Thou shalt make unto thee, no make any great image, any likeness of anything. Okay, let's go. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jesus, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquities of the fathers upon the children, on the third and fourth generation of them that hate Jesus, and showing mercy on thousands of them that love Jesus, and keep his commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Jesus your God in vain, for Jesus will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Is it making sense? So change those words and just put Jesus. So who gave the Ten Commandments? Jesus did. Is the visible Yahweh. He gave the Ten Commandments. He said, Moses wrote of me. In John 8:56-58, he says, before Abraham, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, verse 58, and he was glad. 56, then 58 says, before Abraham, I am. What we have in the four Gospels is the humanity of Christ, not his visibility. He was visible in the Old Testament. He gave the Ten Commandments. Are you in church? Are you in church? Look at Matthew 22. Remember, we're looking at the Ten Commandments in today's world, alright? Hallelujah. Matthew 22. Verse 36. Master, so one of them which was something, asked him a question, tempted him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Let's take 37 together. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. 38, this is the first and great commandment. 39, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. And 40, on these two commandments. So let's be smart. 37. Let's include what we now know Let's go. Thou shalt love Jesus, the Lord, thy God. Is that okay? Jesus, the Lord, your God. Now go to Mark's Gospel. It's going to open up now. Learning something? Are you learning something here? Mark's Gospel 12. Now Mark gives the same account, but he explains it. Now let me pause here. You know, in the first service I did share something with them, and I told them how it's important to read the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God. How it's important to be taught. You know, today, in quite some churches, I won't say many because I've not been to many, the attention people have to listen to the Word of God is so small. And I mentioned it also, how, you know, everything is now reduced into skits. Small, small portions. We're doing a project, I think that was December, I'll give you the month, December, maybe October. And it was an organization like they were trying to do something in society. It's a non-profit organization, so I was doing something for them. So we have got someone to be our consultant. And we said, we're going to put this information out, and it was going to be this long. The guy said, sir, people are not going to watch it all. I said, no, but it explains things. As though I didn't know what he was saying. He said, sir, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Please, whose phone is that? Put it off. You're disturbing us. You want to play keyboard for us? And the guy said, you know, he said, no, 10 minutes. I said, no. I said, if they know the content, people said, no, sir. I argued. I knew what he was saying, but I just wanted to look at it. Very important information. We brought it out, and the way the views increased was that we, the creators, were watching it. Like play. So he said, I said it. He said, let's reduce it to 30 seconds. 1 minute, 2 minutes. I will not put something in the background. You know, within, I think a week or two, 1 million views. Yeah? I knew the funny thing about the one that became, that went, I won't tell you what it is. You use my name there. It went viral, but it didn't carry the complete information. He never did. So, one of the guys I consult with said, hey, well, let's just start with that. He said, because this generation, they don't like long things. Pam, 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 pam. Life cannot be pam, pam, pam now. He said, He said, but movies are not in skits. That means that it's a generation growing on entertainment, vanities. So even the church is bending to it. Rather than show us the whole of the teaching, they say, just release the excerpts. My pastor said, it's a glorious life. Retweet. Small, small things. I said, no, it can't be like that. That means we're not serious. So you have churches now, the sermons are very short. Very short. 20 minutes you are done. In the middle of this thing, there's jokes, 10 minutes. There's stories about Nigeria, 5 minutes. Then Jesus is just put like a sandwich. Or burger. No, that's rubbish. If you're a true Christian, you will never be tired of the Word of God. If you find yourself uncomfortable, either you are not a Christian or you're about to be one, or you're a Christian that is disguising. After 30 minutes of teaching, your bum bum is shaking on the seats. Thank you. 45 minutes, you start to do like this. You move like this. You move like this. Then you just get up. You don't even know where you are going. Where are you going? So, it's a demonic thing. You just go, say, because the sermon is long, it's long. A football game is 90 minutes. If it's man, you they have 20 minutes. In fact, if the game is on, and it's towards the end, after 60 minutes, and you rather use the rest of your body yourself, But if it's church, you'll be looking for wee-wee. To excuse yourself. Something is wrong with you. I know we don't do deliverance here. I can recommend it. Why would you be in church? So, you got a wristwatch. I'm not the one preaching, no? Is it me you want to intimidate with your wristwatch? I'll continue. So when is it finished? I don't know. Is there no time limit for this talk? But when we brought somebody who is a comedian, I said, gay, gay. He said, in a play, in a honey, you will be there for the 5 minutes. See how you are doing, see. I'm not the person you're already laughing, can you see? Can I say, now so one day we're going to be out. You are meditating. After 1 hour, they bring another person. Another set of jokes. 2 hours. They even do it at some of these five-star hotels. 6 hours. A night of 1,000 laughs. You now buy table 1 million. Just go and laugh. And you are here in church. You even give offering. And your bum is teaching you. Better say, get it behind me, Satan. So you need to come, you need to take this seriously. Because if you don't, there are people like that. They will hear this one. Then one day they say, you know what your problem is? It's something in your foundation. Where is your placenta? Do you know where they buried it? You say, I don't know. I was told I was born at Arjolad. They all say, hey, do you know where they bury placenta? I don't know. Say, ah, that's, you know, placenta is destiny. So you're already shaking. A simple dream. You see monkey and lion fighting with a dog in the middle. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? I was going to go to the zoo and see it. For even asking that question, shame on you. Say, Pastor, that's how I wore wedding gown in the dream. Don't know what does it mean. What kind of stupid question is what you wear wedding gown? If you like to repeat the dream, go and buy it. When we told you to take your study group seriously, you won't take it seriously. They'll be chasing you. 18 more study group assignments, you don't make it. Why will you not wear wedding gown in your dream? You've just started. Not you anyway. Are you a judge? Take the word of God seriously. Mark's Gospel 12. The same question in verse 28. Jesus now answered him. First of all, the commandment. You know, Matthew didn't put this because Matthew, just like I told you, the New Testament writers wrote in codified language. Right? And they expect you to go back and read the whole text. Okay? So it says, first of all, the commandment. Hear, O Israel. Hallelujah. The Lord our God is one Lord. What does that mean? Now, you've seen Muslims say the New Testament disagrees with the Old Testament on God. That Jesus cannot be God because the Old Testament says the Lord our God is one Lord. And they are wrong. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where that statement came from, identifies Jesus. Are you in church? Glory to God. I said glory to God. Watch this. Now, verse 1 says, now this commandment is such a judgment which the Lord your God commanded thee to teach you, that you might do them in the land which you go to possess it. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments. I command you, thou art my son, and my son's son, days of your life, and the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, to observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Let's take four together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Now, the word one there is not unit one. is the word Echad. Echad. E-C-H-A-D. Echad. Now, where do you find the word Echad used? Genesis chapter 2. And verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Are you there? And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? The word is Echad. That is, they are together, one, but they are two persons as one. Echad. Now, you know, if you were in the first service, I did say that when they asked Jesus about divorce, Matthew 19, verse 3, he said, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Because in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then it says, male and female created he them. So humankind is one, but we have two persons. Echad. So hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. And you know, if you've been studying with us, we said in the Old Testament, we have the visible Yah, remember? And the invisible one. He said it is one together. So, within this statement, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, we'll find Jesus. The Lord your God is one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The question is, who gave the Ten Commandments? Jesus did. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You learning something? Look at verse 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, where did we get the instruction to love God? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Very good. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered unto idols, know that an idol is nothing in the world. There's none other but God, or no other God but one. Are you here? But one. Now, did we read that in the Old Testament? Come on, follow this. Now look at verse 5. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there be gods many, lords many. Now look at 6. Slowly. Hold on. Now at the background of what we read in verse 4, none other God but one, did we find Deuteronomy 6, 4? So. Now look at Paul's explanation of Deuteronomy 6, 4. Let's take verse 6 together. But to us, slow down. But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom. Now in Deuteronomy 6, 4, is the Lord God? Is God the Lord? Paul is saying we have two persons, and they are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So you'll find Paul in all his epistles. I didn't get to the major thing I want to say today, but we'll get there. In Romans 1, it'll say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will always identify the two. The Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father. 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. Again, and verse 3. Sorry, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1. But by Jesus Christ, verse 1, and God, no sorry, verse 3, sorry, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see that statement, put in bracket Deuteronomy 6, 4. The Lord God is one Lord. Ephesians 1 and 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 2. Same thing. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. From God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. For God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. Again, same thing. Then Titus 1 and verse 4. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why? Because that is the introduction of the Ten Commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other God besides me. So, if you watch this, if you say you believe in God, but not the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lying. Because the Lord our God is what? One Lord. You are lying. That's why John will say, who is the Antichrist? He that denies Jesus, the Christ, as God. So who gave the Ten Commandments? Jesus did. Quick one as we close. You will discover that the Ten Commandments were, as it were, split into two. I said that the other time. I know what I'm saying here may be a little bit controversial, but split into two, I will re-explain it later. Where you have the first deals with worship. Call it faith in God. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. The second one, in verse 4, make no graven image. The third one, don't bow to any being. That's the third. The fourth one, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. The fourth. Now the fifth is very vital. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is the rest of God. And we said this is the fifth one is an eternal thing. It's forever. The seventh day. Then afterwards, he now speaks about what to do. So the first four are the same. They are the same. Now, because of the first four, he now says, honor thy father and thy mother, verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet adultery, verse 14, verse 15, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or thou shalt take what doesn't belong to you, basically. And the New Testament, go to Romans 13. I'll just run on that. Hope you're learning something here. Good. Verse 8. Don't mind anything but to love one another. For he that another has fulfilled the law. Let's take 9 together. Romans 13. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended this same. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Notice he doesn't mention the first. Why? He's talking to believers. Is that okay? When we believe in Jesus as our Lord, the very first four, we have acted on it. Is that okay? Because our faith in Christ is loyalty to Him. It's to esteem Him above every being in the earth. And that's faith in Christ, faith in God. Romans 5:5. Don't make it not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. So we said, who gave the Ten Commandments? Jesus did. Now we said last week and the weeks before that the Ten Commandments are not for salvation. Remember that? No, they are not. They are our mission statement. They reveal to us God's plan in the earth. So continue from here next time. Blessed. Let's stand to our feet. With our lips now.